right, let's open our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 10. The title of the message this morning, A Life Affected by the Gospel. And we looked last week at the one sacrifice of Christ and how that one sacrifice took away the sin of God's elect. It made all those people holy. That sacrifice ratified God's covenant of grace in the blood of God's Son. Now, since that's true, believers have boldness before God. The writer picks up here in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, the word boldness he uses here means freedom and confidence. Believers have the freedom to come into the very presence of God anytime we want. Believers have confidence to come into the very presence of God boldly, confidently, because we know we'll be accepted by God Almighty. Well, that's a big statement. How can sinners like you and me have that kind of boldness? King Uzziah thought he was pretty bold to come into God's presence, didn't he? Thought he could come in and offer incense. God struck him as a leper. How is it that we can have that kind of boldness and not be presumptuous, not be struck down by Almighty God? Well, I'll give you three ways. Number one, this boldness before God comes by faith in Christ. The writer says here, our confidence comes from coming to God through the blood of Christ, by trusting that the blood of Christ is all it takes to put my sin away. If I really believe that the blood of Christ is sufficient, if I really believe His blood cleanses me from all sin, then I'll have boldness to come before God, won't I? I mean, God must accept me if I don't have any sin. Well, then the only way that's possible is if I come to Him through the blood of Christ. We can't have confidence coming to God any other way than the blood, can we? No other way. We can't have confidence in our works. We can't have confidence in our faith. We can't have confidence in our repentance. We can't have any confidence in our love. But a sinner has confidence in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is so precious. It's so cleansing that that blood is all a sinner needs to stand before the all-seeing, holy eye of God without any spot or blemish. It's only in the blood. Now, isn't that amazing? That God's Son would shed that precious blood for the likes of us. That's something else, isn't it? Well, then why would we want to try to come to God any other way? Other than the blood. The only way a dead sinner can ever come before God is through the blood. And if we come through the blood, we have boldness. Number two, this boldness comes from coming to God a new way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now, the old way to come to God was through the animal sacrifices and all the ceremonies of the law. That was the old way. And those things were just pictures of Christ. Look back at Hebrews chapter 9. Nobody could come into God's presence that way. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, this is what the Holy Ghost was teaching us through all those sacrifices that were in effect when the tabernacle yet stood. This is what the Holy Ghost was teaching, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a picture, for the time then present, and were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. None of those ceremonies, none of those sacrifices could allow a sinner, a sinful man, a sinful woman to come into God's presence. The high priest couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies just once a year. So the way into the holiest of all, the way into heaven itself, was not through those sacrifices, through those ceremonies. The way to come into God's presence, into the holiest of all, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has accepted His one sacrifice. And he accepts everyone who's in Christ. He accepts everyone for whom that sacrifice was offered. And this way to come to God in Christ will always be open. It'll never be shut. It's always open for any sinner who needs forgiveness. Is there any sinner here this morning that needs forgiveness? Do you need cleansing? This way in Christ is always open to a sinner. The writer here calls it a new way. Now, it is new. It was newly revealed after the law was given. But that phrase, a new way, means more than that. It means a freshly slaughtered way. Now, our confidence in coming to God is through the blood, through faith in the blood of Christ. And that blood is always fresh. It's always powerful. It's as if the sacrifice of the perfect body and the perfect soul of Christ has just been made. So that it's always fresh. The blood of Christ was offered before God in eternity, wasn't it? The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was offered before God in human time 2,000 years ago. And you know that blood is just as fresh. It's just as powerful today as it ever has been. What a way, through the freshly slaughtered way to come to God. Now that ought to give us confidence, shouldn't it? To come to God through this freshly slaughtered, this powerful way. And Christ is that way. He's the living way. Christ is the way to come to God and not be struck down dead, but to come to God and live. Because Christ is our life. Then why would we want to come any other way? Other than coming in Christ. That gives us boldness. And thirdly, our confidence comes because we've got a new high priest. Verse 21, Hebrews chapter 10. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now, under the law, only the high priest could come into God's presence in the Holy of Holies. And he can only do that one day a year. Not without blood. Only the high priest ever saw the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could offer the sacrifice. You know, just anybody can't offer a sacrifice for sin. Just anybody can't make intercession to God for the sins of the people. If you lived at that time and you needed a sacrifice for sin, you had to go to the high priest and get him to offer it for you. If you needed somebody to make intercession for your sin, you had to go to the high priest and get him to do it for you. Well, there's not a lot of confidence there, is there? Because that high priest was just a sinful man. Hard telling what he's going to do. Just hard telling. And even when that high priest did go behind the veil, once a year on that day of atonement, you know, he wasn't full of confidence. He's full of fear. And everybody else was too. That high priest, if he made just one small mistake in that Holy of Holies, God was going to strike him down. And if he struck the high priest down, he's going to strike down all of Israel because he's offering a sacrifice for Israel. And those people listened intently. They listened to hear if those bells on the bottom of the high priest's robe were ringing. If those bells were still ringing, they told them the high priest was still moving around. His robes were moving as he moved, and they were clanging together, and those bells were ringing. If they heard the bells ringing, God hadn't struck the high priest down. They tell me, I read this, that the Jews even began tying a rope around the foot, the heel, the ankle of that high priest, so they could drag him out. If he got struck down while he's in the Holy of Holies. But there's just not a lot of confidence there. That whole procedure was done full of fear. But the writer doesn't talk about fear to God's people here, does he? He's talking about boldness. Boldness. Believers have boldness to come into God's presence because Christ is our great high priest. And his sacrifice is always accepted. You notice the writer doesn't say here that Christ serves as a high priest in the house of God. He's the high priest over the house of God. He rules over it. He has power over it because of the power of his one sacrifice. And his ever fresh sacrifice is always accepted. And his people are always accepted because of that perfect sacrifice for their sin. His people are always welcomed into God's presence because of Christ's intercession for them. His intercession is always accepted because it goes back to the blood. When he makes intercession for the sins of his people, he's pleading his blood. And because Christ is our high priest, God's people can come into God's presence anytime we want. Not just once a year, but anytime you have need. Anytime you want to come before him and offer praise and thanksgiving. Anytime you have need, God's people have boldness, freedom to stroll right into the presence of God Almighty. Now, it hadn't always been that way, has it? While the tabernacle stood, the temple stood, there was a veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies. And that veil stopped men from coming into the presence of God, didn't it? But you know, when Christ died, that veil was removed. It was taken out of the way. At the very moment our Savior said it's finished and gave up the ghost, that veil was rent in two from top to bottom, opening the way into God's presence wide open for any sinner who would come through Christ. This is the question. It's not, do you want to come into God's presence? This is the question. Are you willing to come God's way? If you're willing to come in Christ, his sacrifice has removed every obstacle that would stop you from coming to God if you come through faith in Christ. Now, why would you want to come any other way? I mean, why would we want to come any other way? Christ is the way to come and be accepted. Now, that's the gospel. And boldness to come before God, to come before the very throne of God, is the result of that gospel. This boldness comes as a result of faith in Christ. But now listen, our faith in Christ must be put into practice. It's got to be put into practice. Faith is not an abstract idea that we talk about on Sundays and Wednesdays and doesn't apply to the rest of our life. Faith in Christ is lived. It's lived. Not just here, but out there in the plant. Out there in the salt mines. Out there in the factory. Out there in the office. Out there where we work and live. And out there with our neighbors. Faith in Christ is lived. If it's true saving faith, it's put into practice in our everyday lives. And if it's not, then what we call faith is not saving faith. Saving faith is put into practice in our everyday life. Well, all right. That got my interest, didn't you? Well, what does a life of faith look like? I want to put my faith into practice, don't you? What does that look like? What does a life that's affected by the gospel look like? I mean, if I believe the gospel, this gospel ought to affect my life. It ought to affect the lives of people around me. How do I do that? What does that look like? Let me give you four things the writer here says we must do if we believe Christ. These are the things we must do if faith is put into practice. And number one is this: we must draw near to God. Verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I've already seen here the believer's reason for boldness, the reason for our confidence to draw near to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not a way, is it? It's a person. It's in a person. We draw near to God through faith in Christ. We draw near to God because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is all it takes for me to be accepted. And a believer comes with a true heart. Now, a true heart is the pure heart that we looked at in our lesson this morning. It's a new heart that God gives his people. And that heart truly believes Christ. It truly believes the gospel. A true heart recognizes this. I truly, this is not just words on paper, I truly need Christ. Because he's my only hope. That's not just lip service. I truly believe that. Well, if you believe that too, then this is what the writer tells us to do. Actually draw nigh to God. Do it in faith in Christ. Don't just talk about the theory of it. People love to want to make themselves out to be some theologian, you know, like John Gill and Matthew Henry. And they sit around and talk about the theory of religion. It just makes me want to puke. Quit talking about the theory of it and do it. Come to God. Draw nigh to Him in Christ. Don't just talk about the true doctrine of it. Brethren, this is the true doctrine of it. Now, you see that from God's Word, but don't just talk about the true doctrine of it. Like I know something is true and everybody else don't. Do it. Trust Christ. Put your full weight of your soul on Him. True faith in Christ acts. Now, quit waiting and come to God by Christ. Now, I want us to be taught good doctrine, sound, true doctrine. I want us to know the truth. But now you listen to me. Knowledge of all the right doctrine is not salvation. Knowledge of all the right doctrine is not enough. We must put our faith into action. We've got to put it into practice or it's useless faith. Let me give you an example. A couple weeks ago, when Savannah was there in the hospital, in the critical care unit, we had come up to the room and we were waiting on her to be brought up to the room from recovery. They said, she's coming to this room. And I saw a nurse out in the hallway. And I told Jan, I said, boy, I hope that's Savannah's nurse. I mean, this woman looks like she's something else. I mean, the way she talks, like she's got so much knowledge. I hope this is Savannah's nurse. And you know what it was? That was Savannah Grace's nurse. Now, I have absolutely no doubt. There is not one doubt in my mind. That woman knows more about critical nursing care than almost anybody in this state. She knows more about critical nursing care than almost everybody in that hospital. She told me that was so. And you know what? I believed her. I mean, really, I believed her. But after 2 days of that, you know what Clark did? He went down to the nursing supervisor and said, we don't want that woman to be Savannah's nurse anymore. She knows a lot, but she didn't do one blessed thing. Not one blessed thing. She didn't do anything. She didn't put any of that vast knowledge into practice. As far as Frank's concerned, that made her a useless nurse. Janet and Holly and Clark were much better nurses. They don't know near as much as that woman did, but you know what? What knowledge they had, what love they had, they put it into practice. They put it into use to help our patient. Now that's our faith. Faith doesn't have to be the strongest faith that ever was. I don't have to have I think about the faith of Abraham, the faith of Daniel, the faith of, I can't even be in the same room with them fellas. But our faith doesn't have to be the strongest faith ever. But it does have to act. It does have to act. It's got to put the full weight of our soul on the Lord Jesus Christ. It does have to come to God in faith in Christ. So if we really believe God, we come to Him in Christ. We don't come to Him based on our morality. We don't say, you know, I'm gonna start acting better. And when I start acting better and I quit a few of these bad habits, then I'm going to come to God. No. We come to God in faith in Christ, not in anything about us. If we really believe God, we don't come to Him based on how much I know. You know, I don't wait and say, you know, I'm gonna come to God when I've got a little more of this figured out. No. Don't try to figure it out. Just come to God believing Christ is all you need. You don't have to understand all the intricate details about why Christ is all you need. This is all you need to know. Christ is all I need. I believe Him. And I'm coming to God by Him. Salvation is not in how much I know. This is what I need to know. I need Christ. He's enough for me. And the writer says, come to God in full assurance of faith. Now, what is full assurance of faith? It's being convinced Christ is all I need. I don't need anything else. If I have full assurance of Christ, I'm not going to feel the need to bring my good works or my morality or my knowledge. I'm just going to come in here. And he says here, come to Christ with a heart that's been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. See how all this ties back to the blood of his sacrifice. The believer's heart's been sprinkled, been made pure when the blood of Christ is applied to us. And his blood has cleansed our heart from our dead works. That gives confidence to come to God. That his blood has cleansed my heart from dead works. I don't have to come to God trusting in my good works. Because just like that high priest going into the Holy of Holies with that rope tied around his foot, there's not a lot of confidence there. If I had to come to God in my dead works, there'd be no confidence. Because my works, the best righteousnesses that I can produce, will damn my soul to hell. But I can have boldness if I'm coming in Christ. Because I've been made perfect in Christ. That body washed with pure water means the new body. That's why our Lord told Nicodemus, except you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But everybody who's been born of the Spirit, who's been born again, they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Because that new man is perfect. That new man is the creation of God himself. But God's not going to create something imperfect. He created a man that's perfect. When we're born again, we're born as children of God. Now that gives us confidence to come to God knowing we'll be accepted. And the best example I can think of that is my four children. All of them can come into my house anytime they want. They don't have to have special permission. They just come anytime they want. They don't have to call and make a special appointment. They're always welcome. Always. Because they're my children. When they come to the house, they don't even have to knock. Matter of fact, it kind of aggravates me if they do. Don't knock. Just come in. You're my children. And if the door's locked and I'm not there, Janet's not there, you got a key. You got boldness to come in anytime you want. Because you're my children. Brothers, sisters, if you believe God, you're God's child. You come to him anytime you want. Put your faith into practice. Come to him boldly. Come to him daily. You got the key. You believe Christ, you got the key. Then come pleading Christ alone. If we really believe God, we're going to come to him pleading nothing but Christ. All right, number two. This is something that highly concerns me. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, you know, I really do believe this gospel. The gospel that I preach, the gospel that I claim to believe, I can honestly tell you, I really do believe it. And every believer can say the same thing. I really believe, I truly believe this gospel. Now, I may not know as much about it as some of the fathers, but I believe it. I really do. And our faith is a lot like love. You know, faith and love go together. Remember, Lord asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know I love you. And every believer would say the same thing. It might not always look like it, but Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And the same thing can be said about faith. Lord, you know all things. You know I believe you. You gave me the faith. You know I believe you. I really do believe Christ. And since I really do, I believe Christ is all it takes to save me without any of my works added to it. So I just trust him. I don't look at him plus my works. I just trust him. I really do believe this, that all my sin has been put away under the blood of Christ, that God sees me as pure and spotless and holy. I believe that, even though I don't see anything holy about myself. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Yet, I really believe Christ put my sin away. I really do believe in total depravity. And I don't just believe in the total depravity of man, meaning everybody else. I believe in my personal total depravity. I believe that. I believe everything I do is sin. That's what makes me need Christ. That's what makes me look to Him, because there's nothing to look at myself. I really do believe in unconditional election. Before God created anything, God chose a people to save unconditionally. And that means this. Those people didn't have to meet any conditions. They didn't have to do anything in order for God to choose them. God chose them in spite of everything that they do. God just chose them because He would. Now, I really do believe that. That's my only hope of salvation. If I've got to do something to deserve for God to choose me, God's never going to choose me. I really do believe that. I really do believe in limited atonement. I don't believe the power of Christ's sacrifice is limited in any way, but the scope of it is. Christ did not die for everybody. Christ died for God's elect. And He only died for God's elect. Christ didn't die to give folks a chance to be saved. He died to save His people from their sin. His people shall be saved. I believe that. That's my only hope of salvation. That Christ died to put my sin away on purpose. Not leaving it up to chance, but on purpose. I believe that. That's my only hope of salvation. I really do believe in the irresistible call of the Spirit. I believe that God will call His people to faith in Christ. And He's going to do it through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of His word. And here's how you can tell if I really believe that. If I hold fast to this profession, I'm not going to try to talk people into making a decision. I'm going to try to talk people into doing anything. I'm just going to preach the gospel to them and leave them alone with God's Holy Spirit. If they belong to God, they'll come. They'll come. And when they do, nobody will stop them. I really do believe that Christ is all. I really believe this. That none of us need more than Christ. I want good things for all of y'all. I want you to have good jobs. I want you to have the money to do the things that you need to do. I want you to have good homes. I want you to be good fathers and mothers and good husbands and wives and good children. I want you to have families that... In America today, the family is just completely falling apart. I don't want that for you. I believe I know when it started to fall apart was when I was a boy. And our society has paid the price for it dearly. So right now, I want better than that for you. I want all these things. I want our children to get a good education. I want them to be smart and bright and all these, I just want all these things for you. But I'm telling you, I want health for you. I want, oh. Thinking about this before I say it, I want to mean it. Take it all away. Don't take away Christ. We must have Him. We must. If I really believe that, and I really hold fast to that profession, then what your pastor will do, he can keep preaching Christ to you. And only Christ. I really do believe that God does all things well. I believe that my soul can lay down and go to sleep at night on that. And if I hold fast to that profession, not only will I have confidence, God will give me the grace to rejoice. When things happen that hurt this flesh, when things happen that scare this flesh to death, I know that it's best. It's good and it's best because God's doing it. I don't have to understand the purpose that God, you know, if we could see the end purpose of everything God's doing, we'd rejoice in everything He's doing. But we can't see that. That's above our pay grade. This is all I need to know. God's doing it, so it's best. Even if it hurts my flesh. I really do believe that. And if I hold fast to that profession, I'm not going to quit when trials come. I'm just not going to do it. If you believe those things too, tell you what you're going to do. You're going to hold fast to that profession. Now I warn you, hold fast to it. Don't abandon this. Don't abandon this gospel. Don't change your profession when the way gets hard, because now it will. It's going to get hard. And when it does, don't you abandon this profession. Let's say with our brother Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I caution you, I warn you, I encourage you, hold fast to this profession. And I do it with this confidence. Every believer will. Every one of God's children will hold fast to this profession and they won't leave it. You know why I know that so? Because He's faithful. That's why I would leave Him. I would quit, but He won't let me. I would lose faith, but He's faithful that promised. The Lord will not forsake His people. He's going to hold fast to me. Now that's my confidence. That's my profession of faith. That's my profession of salvation. He will hold fast to me. I truly believe in the perseverance of the saints. Every one of God's people are going to persevere to the end because the Lord's going to hold fast to them. And He won't let them go. But tell you what I intend to do. I intend to hold fast to Him too, don't you? Let's hold fast to our profession. Let's cling to Him. You won't find one situation ever where a sinner came to our Lord clinging to Him and they perished. Now, I want to cling to Him, aren't you? My God's grace. And then thirdly, if we really believe this, this is our faith, let's consider one another. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, considering other people is thinking about them and then treating them well, treating them in love. You know, if I really believe in the total depravity of man, and I really believe that salvation is by God's grace, then I'm going to consider other people, and I'm going to consider this, and I'm going to treat them this way, that they're weak and sinful, just like me. I'm going to consider them, and then I'm going to be kind to them. And I'm going to easily forgive them because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. They need forgiveness just like I do. And I'm not going to hold their feet to the fire and expect them to do what I can't do, which is act right all the time. If I believe God, I'm going to consider one another. And when we consider one another, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for one another. I wish I could stress this as it ought to be stressed. There's nothing more important we can do for one another than to pray for one another. If I truly consider you, I'm going to think about your needs. I'm going to think about your situation. And then I'm going to pray that the Lord will meet your needs. But then to consider one another is also to go meet the needs of our brethren, especially our brethren. You know, if I truly consider you, I'm going to pray for you. If you're in need, I promise you I will pray for you. But then, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get off my butt and I'm going to go meet your need. I'm going to go supply it. I'm going to do what I can to meet your need. Not just think about it, but go do something to meet your need. And any faith that does not do those things is not saving faith. Faith that just says,
well, here's my brother. He's cold. He's come to my house tonight and he's cold. He don't have no clothes. And I tell him, go be, warm and don't give him a coat. That's not saving faith. If I know one of my brethren is hungry, I'm not going to say, go be filled. I'm going to give him something to eat. And if I don't, that's not saving faith. I wish I could express to you my thankfulness for you. This congregation does that. I'm not beating you up. I'm just, you do that. God's given you faith and grace to do that. But my admonishment to us is this: don't quit. Don't quit. Seek not to quit this profession of faith and seek for it to grow. Seek that God will cause this to grow in us. Because our goal in considering one another and caring for one another is love. The writer here says to provoke unto love. Now, usually the word provoke has a bad meaning, doesn't it? You provoke somebody to jealousy, we provoke somebody to anger. But here's used in a good way. The writer tells us provoke one another to love. Can we tell you how to do that? Just treat somebody so well, they just have to love you. They can't not love you. And that they'll copy your love and show it to others. That's provoking one another to love. And if our faith doesn't do that, it's not saving faith. And then here's the fourth thing. Let us not forsake public worship. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, part of this verse goes hand in hand with considering one another. When we consider one another, we should consider one another in public worship. Do you know your faithful attendance at the public worship service is an encouragement to others? It really is. And our infrequent attendance at the public worship service is a discouragement to others. Public worship is public. It's public. That means there are people there. The Lord meets with His people in public worship. He promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's where I'm going to be, in the midst of them. Public worship is the time for God's family to be together to worship the Lord together. And it's just like a family meal. When we have a family meal, it's best when the whole family is there. But public worship is better when the whole family is gathered together to worship. Now consider one another in public worship and be an encouragement to your brethren. And let me give you four closing words here about forsaking public worship, about the importance of public worship. Why is it that I need public worship? Well, number one is this. I need to be in the public worship service because God deserves to be worshipped. Now, doesn't he? You think who God is. He deserves to be worshipped. Number two, I need to be in the public worship service because I need to worship God. It's good for me to worship God. Wayne calls the Wednesday night service an attitude adjustment. You get out there in the world and you get dusty and dirty in the world. And I come to the worship service and I find I'm just refreshed. I see everything in a more clearly. I can rest. Worshiping God's good for me. Worshiping and praising Him for who He is. Not just for what He's done for me, but for who He is. Number three, I need to be in the public worship service because I need to be taught more of Christ. I need to be correct. I need to have my attitude corrected. I need to be in the public worship service because I need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged in God's grace. I need to be encouraged by hearing more of Him. I need to be encouraged in His faithfulness and His grace when the way gets hard. And I need to be fed. My soul needs to be fed. And I tell you when that happens, in public worship, through the preaching of the gospel. Tapes or sermon audio, they're fine in a fix. But I'm telling you, technology
will never replace the public worship service. When last summer we had our young adults class, and I told them that. I said, y'all are the technology generation. Don't let your generation be the one that stops public worship. Don't think you all stay home just watch a live stream. Brethren, God will never bless it like he does here. You write her down. I need to be in the public worship service. And fourthly, I need to be in the public worship service because others need my example. Others need my help. It's just good for us to greet one another, hug one another, be together. Others need my example. And the writer tells us you do this so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what day is he talking about? Well, several probably. Undoubtedly, he's talking about the day of judgment, isn't he? That day's coming. It's approaching. The day of trial. If you're not in it right now, you will be shortly. That day's coming. The day of our death. Well, if I really believe God, I know all those days are coming for me. And in that day, whichever one of those days it is, in that day of judgment, the day of my death, the day of trial, in that day, I'll tell you what I'm going to need. I need faith in Christ. I need to believe Him. I need to be clinging to Him. I need to be strengthened and comforted in Him. Well, that can only be done through the preaching of the gospel. In the gospel, God, in the preaching of the gospel, God gives faith to His people. He strengthens them. He comforts them. He feeds them. That's what God does through the preaching of the gospel. Then let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God help us to put our faith into practice and to live a life that's affected by the gospel. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for the glorious good news of the gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ. The cleansing of sin, the forgiveness of sin, the righteousness that comes in Him. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for God-given faith in Christ. To believe Him, to see Him. This is life eternal. There is no greater blessing in this life than to believe Christ, than to see Him and rest in Him. And Father, I thank you for the faith that you've given your people here. We beg you that you cause it to grow. Enable us by thy grace to put this faith in action. To live in such a way that honors you and helps and encourages our brethren. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship that we're about to have. We thank you for this food. And Father, we thank you for these that we honor in their birthday. And Father, I pray that you'd continue to bless them richly. Bless them in every way. How thankful we are. What a blessing they are to this congregation. And Father, we thank you for them and cause us to have a good time of fellowship today celebrating you. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, by now, you all know the drill. As Mike leads us in singing, the ladies will do what they do out there to make all this work together just wonderfully. And our four birthday honorees, you watch them when they go through the door. They get to go first. Nobody go before them. And go out and go through the line and get your something to eat. And don't make Sid sit there being, you know,